Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning. It's been a wonderful day of worship so far, and I certainly appreciate all of the dear brothers who led us in our worship so far today. In case I have not been able to say it to many of you yet, I am very thankful to be back home today. I was out in a meeting in the Indianapolis area, and while I do enjoy traveling the country to visit brothers and sisters in other parts, there's no place like being home, and especially being home with my Monta Vista family. So thank you for the prayers, and I'm certainly very grateful and thankful to be here with you this morning to worship our Father in heaven. Many of you know that for the past few weeks, I've tried to do my best to present some lessons about the Bible. Particularly, I tried to do my best to deal with some lessons that have to do with the subject of why should we believe the Bible? Why should we trust the Bible? Why should we trust that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Over the past few weeks, I've been blessed to stand in this pulpit. I tried to do my best to present some lessons that deal with this subject. And the reason I've done that, brothers and sisters, is because the fact of the matter is, as each and every year passes by in our culture, unfortunately, fewer and fewer people are believing in the Bible. Unfortunately, fewer and fewer people are valuing the Bible. Fewer and fewer people are viewing the Bible as important like we do as members of this church. Unfortunately, that is the truth about the matter. In fact, that is exactly what is being discovered in poll after poll after poll. For example, in a 2017 Gallup poll, they found that only 24% of Americans, that is only one out of four people in this country, believe that the Bible is the literal and actual Word of God. Only one out of four people in this country believe that the Bible is, in fact, the literal and actual Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the lowest number that Gallup has ever seen since they started taking this poll about 40 years ago. And then you add to that how, according to the same poll, only 26% of people in this country, that is only one out of four people in our country, view the stories of the Bible as literal and historical. In other words, only about one out of four people in this country view stories like Noah and the flood, and Jonah in the belly of a fish, and Lot's wife turning into a pillar of salt, and the creation account found in Genesis as real as really ever happening. Again, unfortunately, as each year passes by, fewer and fewer people are believing in the Bible. Fewer and fewer people are viewing the Bible as the literal and actual Word of God. Fewer and fewer people are viewing the Bible as a product that comes from the mind of God. You see, instead of viewing the Bible as the literal and actual Word of God, for more and more people, they're viewing the Bible as a book of myths, as a book of legends and fables, as a book that's outdated and really out of step with our sophisticated society, and it really should be rejected in every aspect of our lives. Whether we want to accept it or not, that is the kind of world we're living in today. That is the kind of world that we're raising our children in today. That's the reality of our situation. And so, as we get ready to wrap up this series of lessons about the Bible, I think it's important that we ask this question one more time. And that question is, are these people right? I mean, do these people have a point? I mean, could the Bible really be nothing more than a bunch of myths and legends and fables? Or could it be something more? Could it really be the inspired word of God? I think we need to answer that question or ask that question one more time. And so in addition to considering the unity of the Bible's message, and in addition to considering the evidence from fulfilled prophecy, I want to suggest to you this morning, brothers and sisters, that probably the best way to answer this question is not to look so much at what our society is saying about the Bible, but instead we need to look at what Jesus says about the Bible. We need to look at what Jesus says about the scriptures. We need to look at what Jesus says about the book we have in our hands this morning. But believe it or not, but in the historical record of Jesus' life that is found in the gospel, he actually did have a lot to say about this issue. He actually did have a lot to say about the scriptures. He actually did have a lot to say about the Bible. In fact, believe it or not, but the Bible played a huge role in his life. For example, you consider the historical record of Jesus' life in the gospel. And one of the things you're going to see very quickly is, number one, according to Jesus, Jesus believed that the Bible is inspired. Jesus believed that the Bible comes from heaven. Jesus believed that the Bible is not a product from the mind of men, but instead it is a product from the mind of God. I want to show you this. Go back to Matthew chapter 15. I appreciate my dear brother for doing such a great job reading those verses this morning. I want to go back there and reread them again just for the sake of emphasis, because I want to show you some things. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 15 and look at verse number 3. Remember, here in the context of these verses, we have some Pharisees and scribes coming to Jesus and really rebuking him because he did not keep the tradition of the elders and wash his hands, go through this ceremonial washing before breaking bread, before eating bread. They want to know, well, what's up with that? Why don't you do that? Why don't you keep the tradition of the elders? And so in Matthew 15 and verse number 13, Matthew 15 and verse 3, forgive me. Verse 3, Jesus said, Matthew 15, 3, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, not Moses said, God said, honor your father and mother. And he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever I have that will help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Notice how here, as Jesus addresses the question that these men have as to why he didn't keep the tradition of the elders, notice how as Jesus answers these men, he appeals to the word of God. Specifically, he appeals to the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20. Jesus points out that while these men took very seriously the tradition of the elders to wash your hands before you eat bread, they did not take seriously the Ten Commandments. Particularly, they did not take seriously commandment number 5 that instructed them to honor their parents. Jesus says that when it came to that commandment, guess what? They didn't want to do it. They didn't want to submit to it. They didn't want to use their money to honor their parents. Instead of using their money to honor their parents, Jesus said they wanted to hold on to it. Jesus said they wanted to keep it in their pockets. They wanted to say that, hey, I can't use this money to help my parents because I've already dedicated it to God. You see, they tried to find a loophole around doing what God told them to do and the Ten Commandments. That was their attitude. You see, as religious and devout as they claimed to be, the Lord knew the truth about them. The Lord knew they were hypocrites. The Lord knew that they were religious frauds because they were always quick to put their man-made traditions above the law of God. In fact, I want you to notice that carefully in the text, going back to Matthew 15. Going back to Matthew 15, I want you to notice how as Jesus quotes the fifth of the Ten Commandments, he calls it something very specific. In verse number 3, he calls it the commandment of God. And in verse number 6, he calls it the word of God. He calls it the commandment of God, and he calls it the word of God. From that language, Jesus clearly believed that the Ten Commandments or the writings of Moses found in the book of Exodus came from God. Jesus says, you men have violated the word of God. Jesus believed the Old Testament came from God. If someone says, well, what about the New Testament? Did Jesus also believe the New Testament came from God? My friend, he absolutely did. In fact, if you look at John chapter 16 and verses 12 through 15, there you will see that after he told his apostles that one day he was going to be taken from them and he was going to go to heaven to sit at the right hand of God, he said that once he left them, he was going to send them somebody. Who was he going to send them? He was going to send the Holy Spirit. He was going to send the Comforter. He was going to send the Spirit of Truth, and the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Truth would reveal to them all the truth. He will reveal to them the complete will of God. He will reveal to them everything that God wanted future generations to know so they could go to heaven. Now, ladies and gentlemen, these are just two examples of many I could give you this morning that prove without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus believed in the inspiration of the scriptures. Jesus believed that all the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, it came from God. And the application for us is this. The application is, if we're truly going to be his disciples, if we're truly going to be his people, if we're truly going to walk in his footsteps, then we got to believe the same thing he believes about the Bible. Like Jesus, we also have to believe that all the Bible comes from God. That all the Bible comes from the mind of God. That all the Bible comes directly from the Holy Spirit. No matter how unpopular that may be in our society today, no matter how popular that may become, as the years go by, we got to always stick with that. We got to always trust that and believe that. We got to do that if we're really going to be followers of Jesus. Jesus believed that the Bible, all of it, is inspired by God. But not only did he believe all the Bible is inspired by God, a second thing Jesus also believed is he believed the Bible is worthy of study. That is, the Lord also believed that the Bible is to be read and analyzed and discussed and even debated from time to time. Go in your Bible to Matthew chapter 22. Look at Matthew 22. If you remember in Matthew 22, we're going to start reading with verse 29. But if you remember in Matthew 22, here Jesus is confronted by the Sadducees. Remember, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in life after death. And you may think that that is kind of a weird concept to hold to, and it is to us today, but you got to understand that the majority of Jews in the first century did not believe in the resurrection. That they were not weird in the minds of many of the Jews in the first century. Most Jews did not believe in the resurrection. Most Jews did not believe in life after death. King David did. He's an exception to the rule, though. Most Jews didn't believe in life after death. And so the Sadducees, they come to Jesus and they say, well, look, if there's really life after death, if there's really going to be a resurrection. Let me ask you about this woman, this hypothetical woman who's married to seven brothers. If she's married to seven men who are all brothers, whose wife is she going to be in the next life? Give us an answer to that, Jesus, if there really is a resurrection. And so Jesus said in verse number 29, you are mistaken. I like that. You see, sometimes the people of God, we need to have the courage to tell people who teach error, you're just wrong. You're wrong in what you believe. You're wrong in what you're teaching. You're mistaken. Jesus told people you're mistaken. He says you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are they given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. I want you to notice how, as Jesus addresses this false concept they have about there being no resurrection, notice how Jesus talks about this with them. He asked them a question. He asked them the question of, have you not read? Have you not read the word of God? Have you not read Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6? Have you not read where there God said to Moses that he is the God of the living? He's not the God of the dead. God told Moses that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though by that time, Abraham and Jacob, Isaac and Jacob have been dead for a long time. You see, here, Jesus is trying to stress to these men that they would not have had such an erroneous view of the resurrection if they had been more careful students of the Bible. Jesus is telling these men, you need to study the scriptures more carefully. In fact, we find him doing this same thing in Matthew chapter 19. Look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 3, the Pharisees came to Jesus testing him. Notice they want to trap him. They want to isolate him from a portion of his audience. They come to him asking him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? I mean, that's still a controversial question even in our time today. Is it okay in the eyes of God for a person to get a divorce for any reason? And Jesus said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so no longer two, but one flesh. Well, therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Again, when answering a very controversial question from his enemies, what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus asked them a question. And his question for them is, have you not read? Have you Pharisees not read, particularly, have you not read the first book of the Bible? Have you not read the book of Genesis? Have you not read how in the first book of the Bible, God clearly told his will concerning this issue? In the first book of the Bible, God said that his will is for a husband and a wife to stay together for a lifetime. What I just want you to see is Jesus did not just believe that the Bible came from God, but Jesus also believed that the Bible is to be read. And it is to be studied, and it is to be rightly divided, and it is to be accurately interpreted. Let me tell you something. One of the reasons why so many people are lost today, one of the reasons why there is so much religious division in the world today, is because for so many people, they don't do what Jesus is talking about here in the scriptures. They don't regularly read the scriptures. They don't regularly study the scriptures. They don't regularly carve out time each and every day to meditate on the scriptures and really consider what they have to say. You see, unfortunately, for so many people, they are lost right now, and the reason why they are lost is because they haven't taken the time to open up the Bible and consider what the Bible says about so many important issues. They haven't considered what the Bible says about salvation. They haven't considered what the Bible says about baptism and marriage, divorce, and remarriage and holy living, and how God is to be first place in every person's life. Unfortunately, for so many people, they're not right with God, and it's because they don't do what Jesus promoted in his life. But let us be different. Let us be the kind of people who understand that the Bible is precious and we need to take it serious and we need to be diligent students of it every single day. Jesus believed that the Bible is inspired, and he believed that it is worthy of study. And then thirdly, you know what else he believed? He also believed that it's extremely useful. That is, he also believed that the Bible is important, that it is vital, that it should play a critical role in every person's life. The Lord believed that about the scriptures, and we know that because that's how he used it in his own life. For example, if you remember in Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness and the devil came to tempt him, do you remember how Jesus got the devil off of him? You remember how Jesus got the devil to flee from him in his life? Remember, Jesus defeated the devil by quoting the scripture, by quoting the word of God and applying it to the situation he was faced in his life. Jesus used the scriptures to defeat the evil one. And Jesus also used the scriptures to correct error. Going back to Matthew chapter 22, remember, Jesus used the scripture to correct the error that the Sadducees promoted in regards to there being no resurrection from the dead. And then going back to Matthew 19, remember there Jesus quoted from Genesis when answering the questions that the Pharisees had in regards to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Remember, Jesus quoted the scripture to help these men understand that from the beginning, it has been the will of God that a marriage between a husband and a wife lasts a lifetime. And then I want you to go to Luke chapter 7, because I want you to notice there how Jesus also used the scripture to teach people about his identity. Look at Luke chapter 7, and I want to show you something starting with verse number 18. In Luke chapter 7, in verse number 18, the Bible says the disciples of John reported to him, this is John the Baptizer, they reported to him about all these things, all the works of Jesus. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one? Are you the Messiah? Or do we look for someone else?" It says, goes on to say in verse number 20, when the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" John is pretty discouraged, looks like it. And so verse 21, it says, at that very time, he, the Lord, cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind, and he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Notice how Jesus tells the disciples of John. He says, if John really wants to know if I'm the real deal, if John really wants to know if I'm the Messiah, you go and tell him about all the stuff that I'm doing. You go and tell him about how I'm giving sight to the blind, and I'm healing lepers, and I'm allowing the lame to walk again, and how I'm raising the dead and preaching the gospel. You go and tell John that I'm doing everything that the prophet said the Messiah was going to do. I just want you to see, ladies and gentlemen, here's Jesus. When it came to the Lord Jesus, he didn't just read the scripture and quote the scripture. He also used the scripture. He also used the scripture in his daily life. He used it to battle the devil. He used it to correct error that was being promoted. Jesus used the scripture in so many different ways. But the question is, what about us? What about me? And what about you? I mean, do we also use the scriptures like Jesus did? Whenever we find ourselves being assaulted by the devil, whenever we find ourselves being tempted to commit some evil, do we pause for a moment or two and do like Jesus and remember the scriptures? Do we quote the scripture out loud? Do we apply the scripture to that situation we're in? And when it comes to hearing error being promoted, do we get scared and keep our mouths shut and refuse to say anything? Or like Jesus, do we open our mouths and speak the truth in love? Do we open our mouths and use the scripture to shut the mouths of those who teach error? Jesus believed that the scriptures come from God. He believed they're worthy of study. He believed they're extremely useful. And then fourthly, let me share this with you. Jesus also believed that the scriptures are historically accurate. They're historically accurate. You know, it is interesting how when you carefully study the ministry of Jesus, one thing you will never find him doing is you will never find him mocking or making fun of those great Old Testament stories. You'll never find him referring to those stories as myths and legends and fables. Instead, what you're going to find him doing over and over again is referring to those stories as true. He refers to them as historical. He refers to them as events that really happened. For example, if you remember in Matthew chapter 19, as Jesus was teaching the truth about marriage and divorce, remember Jesus quotes from the book of Genesis. He actually quotes from the creation account in Genesis. He put a stamp of approval on that account. He actually told the Pharisees that in the beginning, God did make them male and female. And for that reason, a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. You see, Jesus, unlike so many college professors, Jesus believed in a literal account of creation. And you know what else he made reference to in his ministry? He also made reference, not to that, but he made reference to Noah in the flood. And he made reference to Jonah in the belly of the fish. And he made reference to Moses in the burning bush. And he made reference to Lot's wife being turned into a pillar of salt. And he also made reference to that time when Naaman dipped in the Jordan River seven times to be miraculously cleansed of leprosy. Jesus made reference to all these incredible stories that are found in the Old Testament. And I want to suggest to you this morning that that should mean something to us. That should mean something to me, and that should mean something to you. That should actually strengthen our faith this morning. That should actually increase our faith. That should actually alleviate any doubts we may have in regards to the faith. Let me tell you something. I can remember being in high school, in college, and having my doubts about a lot of this stuff right here. I can remember sitting in my biology class my freshman year in college and listening to my professor and beginning to have doubts in regards to a literal account of creation in Genesis, or beginning to have doubts about Noah and a flood, and beginning to have doubts about Jonah really spending 3 days in the belly of a fish, or Lot's wife really turning into a pillar of salt. I can remember having doubts about all these things, brothers and sisters. But you know what I did one day? One day, I decided to carefully examine the life of Jesus. Particularly, I decided to carefully examine the validity concerning his resurrection. And once I did that, you know what happened? It totally eliminated any doubts I had about these stories. And let me tell you what I mean. Studying the resurrection of Jesus eliminated any doubts I had about these stories. Because Jesus talked about these stories over and over again in his ministry. And if he was really raised from the dead, if he really came out of that tomb 2,000 years ago, then these things had to happen, because I hope we can all agree that God's not going to raise a liar from the dead. God's not going to raise a false teacher from the dead. God's not going to raise a deceiver from the dead. You see, because Jesus came out of that tomb 2,000 years ago, I may not have my mind wrapped around all this right here, but I know it happened. And I know it happened because the Son of God said so. Jesus believed in the historicity of the Old Testament. And then finally, you know what else Jesus believed? He also believed that the scriptures, the Bible, it's necessary to obey. It's not enough just to believe it, but we also got to obey it. We got to take heed to it. We got to submit to it in our lives. This is something that I really want to emphasize to you, because unfortunately, we're currently living in a society where for so many people, they'll say, well, because God is gracious and because he's good and because he's loving and forgiving, then it really doesn't matter what we do. It really doesn't matter how we live. It really doesn't matter if we submit to the teachings of the Bible. You do understand that a lot of religious folks hold on to that mentality. But when you just do a casual reading of the New Testament, you see Jesus didn't. Jesus did not hold that mentality. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Let's look at what Jesus said to the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, look at verse 23. In Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Notice how, contrary to what you may hear today, Jesus never rebuked the Pharisees for being very conservative when it came to keeping the law of God. He never rebuked the Pharisees for trying to be very meticulous when it came to doing God's law. In fact, he commends them for that in this verse. He said that when it came to keeping the smaller matters of the law, the tithing, mint and dill and cumin, Jesus says, you did right. You should have done that. Jesus doesn't condemn them because they were very meticulous when it came to keeping the law. Jesus condemned them because they were not meticulous enough. He condemned them because he said that while you did tithe mint and dill and cumin, you neglected justice and mercy and faithfulness. Jesus said you also should have did that, as long as the other, as well as the other stuff you were already doing. This is why we got to study the Bible for ourselves. Jesus never condemned the Pharisees for being conservative. Instead, he condemned them for not being conservative enough. They didn't do all God said. And then go over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 55. Jesus said this, John 8 and verse 55. He told some Jews who did not believe in him. He says, "And you have not come to know him, but I know him. I know God. And if I say that I do not know him, I'll be a liar like you. For I know him." And do what? I keep his word. Notice how, according to Jesus, it's not enough for us just to say we love God and we believe in the Bible. We also got to do it. Jesus practiced what he preached. Jesus preached the truth and he lived the truth. Jesus preached righteousness and he lived righteousness. He obeyed the word of God in every aspect of our lives. And he also expects the same thing from us, brothers and sisters. He expects that from Sean Jeffries, and he expects that from you. It is not enough just to say we love him and we believe in him and we follow him. We also got to practice what we preach. We got to make sure we submit fully to everything he has told us to do. In John 14 and verse 15, Brother Granville read that this morning. What does it say? If you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. John 15 and verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Luke 6, 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And I do what I say. Jesus requires careful obedience from every person who claims to be a follower of his. This is what he believed about the Bible, brothers and sisters. The question is, do we believe the same thing? The question is, right now in our lives, do we believe the Bible? Do we trust it? Do we teach it? Do we submit to it? Why should we believe the Bible? Well, I don't know about you, but I believe the Bible because Jesus believed the Bible. He believed that the text comes directly from the mind of God. And so, maybe there's somebody here this morning, and you realize that you haven't been living a life in careful obedience to the Word of God. Maybe you've been neglecting the things that God requires of you. Maybe you have never responded to God through faith, repentance, and baptism. If you have some spiritual need this morning, whether you have a requirement or a need to respond to the gospel for the first time, or a need to be restored back into a right relationship with Him again, whatever need you may have this morning, it will be our pleasure and our honor to help you with that right here and right now. Can we do that? Let's stand. Let's sing together. All things are ready.